Well, we are continuing on. We're rolling on today. We've been in 1 John this summer in our summer sermon series. We've been calling it Legit, as John is an older man as he writes this letter, and he's trying to show us what legitimate Christianity looks like. And 2 John is a parallel to this. It's another letter that he's written. It's a shorter letter, more direct and more to the point. But it's kind of I think it just naturally parallels what he's already talked about in 1 John. Really, he kind of puts together two prominent ideas that he has really talked about, and it's this idea of truth and love. And so I kind of envision it like this. I don't know about y'all, but are you thinking about Halloween candy right now? We need some Halloween candy, by the way. We've got Trunk and Treat coming in here. It's a drive-in Trunk and Treat, but we're going to need a lot of candy. And so I heard a radio guy last week, Cedric Randall, up in Springfield on the Wind, and he said that the top Halloween candy among the generations, among most generations, is Reese's. The Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. There it is. And I don't argue with that. If you were to ask me my favorite candy bar, that's what I'd say, right? Hands down, Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. In fact, they did a survey, and they found out that it is number one among millennials and Gen Z and Gen X. It's the top favorite candy. Just saying, on Halloween, that we probably need some Reese's. Now, if you're a boomer, boomers have always been a little different. Their top is Snickers. But even with the boomers, Reese's is number two. And so I thought back to those old Reese's commercial when I was a kid. Y'all remember those commercials where two people are walking maybe down a busy street and they come around the corner and they collide? And one guy's going, oh, chocolate. I love chocolate. And the other guy's going, oh, I love peanut butter. And they collide. And you got chocolate in my peanut butter. You got peanut butter in my chocolate. Hey, this is pretty good. And so it goes with the commercial. Y'all remember that cheesy commercial, but it was pretty effective. And it really is true. There are some things that are better together. I'd even go farther than that. There are some things that are necessary together. And I believe John says the same thing. Let's take a peek here. Let's see what he has to say here in the book of 2 John. And it's a merging together of truth and love. That's what the Christian life is all about. I think you'll understand that as we read in. Let's read here. John starts it by saying the elder. The elder. Now, he is an older man when he writes this, but really that word elder is like a term of authority. John has responsibility over not just one church, but several churches. And so he's an elder. He's in a position of authority. He is the last remaining living disciple. And so he writes from a position of authority. He says, the elder, to the elect lady and her children. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment, particularly that word elect. But lady is kind of a mystery. There's some who believe that he's talking about that metaphorically, and he's talking about a church. Others think that he might be talking about an actual lady, maybe a lady who hosted a church in her home. Back then, they didn't have buildings like we have. They met in homes. I kind of lean towards the fact that this is a church that he's talking to. But again, I'm not dogmatic about it. It could be an actual person. At the end of the letter, if you look at verse 13, he says, the children of your elect sister send you greetings. And so that's why I think he's speaking metaphorically. I don't think he's writing on behalf of her sister. I think he's writing from a sister church. So that's just my opinion on it. But he's writing to this elect lady and her children, which would be either her offspring or the members of the church. Notice what he says, whom I love in the truth. There's the first, right there in the first verse, love and truth together. I love them in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. So they're loved together in community because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Then in verse 3, and I'll stop at this verse, but we'll look at all of it today. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And here it is again, in truth and love. Let's pray. Father, would you please show us what you want to tell us in your word today? Thank you for giving us this wonderful apostle. Thank you for John's longevity on earth and for allowing him to write and speak into lives some 60 years after he met and came to know Jesus as Savior. And Lord, now even 2,000 years later almost, we are still gleaning from what he's writing. Lord, this was a letter written to a specific people about some problems they were facing. But Lord, there's problems we face today in our culture that are very similar. And so help us to understand how we need to have a balance of truth and love to really function well as the body of Christ. And Lord, help us to do it well. Sometimes we can get unbalanced and we can be too much of one and not enough of the other. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach today. Lord, give me the words to say and help me to do a good job of unpacking this letter. But also, Lord, help us to do a good job of understanding it and applying it to our lives. And Lord, I give you the glory in advance for what you're going to do through your holy inspired word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, one guy put it this way. He said that truth and love are the twin rails on which Christianity runs. You need both of them. Without truth, if you just have love, then you're not really going to have anything to stand on, anything concrete. But if you have only truth and no love, then you're also not going to have a very good Christianity. Somebody I thought had a pretty clever analogy of this, and I want to use it to kind of get us into this. Think about it like an Uber driver. All right? I don't know if you've ever used Uber before. If you've done that, did you know there are actually Uber drivers in Lebanon now? We now have Uber here in Lebanon. Who would have ever thought that? I hope they're making a living at it, but I guess they are. But nevertheless, imagine that you've hailed an Uber driver, and you're looking for a certain guy. And this Uber driver, what's it going to take for him to be successful? Well, he's going to have several qualities, but there's two in particular. For instance, what if that Uber driver treats you like a king or a queen? And I mean, he makes sure that you have all of the comforts. He puts you in this plush car. And I mean, he's got pillows where you sit. And he's got a drink for you when you get into the car. He's got it tuned to your favorite radio station. You can listen to it with earbuds and not be bothered. You can relax. You might even go to sleep in his car. And he takes care of you, but he has no idea where he's going. I mean, he doesn't know the city any better than you do. And so he drives and drives and drives for about 30 minutes. And finally he says, okay, we've arrived at your destination. And you get out of the car and you're no closer now than you were 30 minutes ago. You're farther away. Well, that Uber driver, you wouldn't rate him very highly, would you? You'd say he's not done his job. He loved you, but he really didn't have the truth. But then there's this other driver, and he's a Lebanon Uber driver. Now that we have a Lebanon Uber, and he comes by and he picks you up. And he knows the city like the back of his hand. He knows all the county roads. He knows the quickest way to get there. But he picks you up in an old 1970s model Ford truck. Now, nothing against Ford. I just had to do that for my pastor, my youth pastor back there. So he's in a Ford truck. And hopefully that truck will run. Hopefully it won't. And he says, he comes in here and he says, go ahead and get in. And you say, where? Because the cab of the truck is filled with beer cans and junk, and you can't even sit down in the cab. He says, well, get in the back, of course. And so you got to get back in the back. And so you're riding in the back of his truck, and there's more beer cans back there, and it smells. And you're like, what is that smell? Because it's kind of dark. And so you turn your flashlight on your phone, and it's a deer carcass back there. And so you're riding in this truck, and you're thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Now, this guy knows exactly where he's going. And he's going to take you right to your destination, and he's going to get there in a hurry. And I mean, he's peeling his tires out, and he's driving 90 to nothing. And you know what's going to happen? By the time he arrives at his destination, you're long gone. You've jumped out of the truck at the stoplight because you're tired of being in that truck. What that guy needs is love. And so I know that's a silly illustration, but truth with no love is not going to cut it. But love with no truth is not going to cut it either. And here's the deal, guys. This is why this is so relevant to our culture today. We live in a culture where we don't really have either. We call love tolerance. Tolerance is a buzzword in the 21st century. Now, there's nothing wrong with that word. It's just that we've stretched it to mean something that it doesn't mean. Today, tolerance means I have to accept whatever you feel about your view. And, you know, if I don't, then I'm a hate monger. I'm bigoted. I'm narrow-minded. And so I've got to just say, there's no boundaries. And if that's what's right for you, then that's fine. And I affirm that. And that's what tolerance means today. How would tolerance have worked in the Bible? Not so well. I mean, I could give you numerous examples, but I'll just give you one today for the sake of time. Think about Elijah. How would Elijah have done with tolerance? You know, he goes to the prophets of Baal. And he goes because he knows that there's idolatry in the land. I don't think he would have said to them, you know, you guys have your way of doing things, and who am I to say what's right and what's wrong? You go ahead and do your thing, and I'll get over here and I'll do my thing. No! He said, choose this day who you serve. And he called fire down from heaven. And so he took on the prophets of Baal. And John's the same way. That's what John is saying right here in a nutshell. He's saying, if you're really going to love, your love's got to be balanced by truth. You need both to really do the right job. True love requires loving the truth. And again, truth is not necessarily defined in this letter, but because we've read 1 John, we know that when he's talking about truth, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of what it means to be saved, what it means to be a legitimate follower of Christ. So, hopefully most of y'all are already followers of Christ. You're all in and you've trusted Christ and you're only trusting in Christ as your Savior. But there's three things you need to think about from this letter if you're going to balance truth and love. So if you're going to navigate as a Christian in this 21st century crazy upside down world, there's three things you need to balance truth and love. Three ways you need to balance it, okay? So that's your outline today. Number one, we must balance truth and love in our identity. Balance truth and love in your identity. First of all, let's cover this. Who is your, what's your identity? Well, who are you? Are you in Christ? I've talked about that. I can't express that enough, how important that is. Do you know Christ personally? Are you identifying with Him? Has He come to know you, to possess you? Is He your Savior and your Lord? That's what I'm getting at. And so John understands, John's talking early on here in these first three verses about the fact that he is writing to a group of people whom Christ is their identity, their relationship with Christ. I'll show you what I mean. He says here, and there's a word here I'm going to throw out, makes a lot of you nervous. Don't get nervous about this word. But he says he's writing to the elect lady and her children. This word elect is a word that you see frequently in the Bible. Another word, some of your translations might say chosen. Some of y'all, when you see that word, you get really nervous. But do you know Jesus used that same word over 10 times in the Gospels to refer to people who were saved? And then Paul used that word. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he used that word to say that God chose us from before the foundation of the world. So we are elect in the fact that God has chosen us. God draws us to Himself. And that's how we're saved. Now, that makes people nervous because they think, well, who are the elect? Who are the elect? Well, first of all, you've heard me say this before, but I love how Adrian Rogers handled that. Adrian said, here's the deal. We're human beings. We don't know who the elect are, so let's just nominate everybody. That's a good election year kind of phrase on that. But let's just nominate everybody. But who are the elect? Well, here's how I would answer that question. Anyone who says yes to Him. If you say yes to Him, if you want to say yes to Him and follow Him, hey, you're the elect. Sir or ma'am, you don't have to worry about it. Because the Bible says, whosoever will may come. I know that's a mystery. I don't totally have that figured out in my mind either. But there's a lot of things about the Lord I can't fully grasp. And I accept that. God's sovereignty, man's free will. Both are at work in God's Word. So she's the elect. Her children, or the church is the elect. And they identify as Christians. And so truth and love ought to define our community. That's your first bullet point. Truth and love must define our community. Notice John truly loves them. In fact, if you go over to verses 12 and 13, which I didn't read, he kind of goes Paul on us here. Remember last time how I said he didn't close his letter like Paul did? Well, this letter he does close like Paul. He says, though I have many things to write, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. And he says, I love you in the truth. So he loves them. His love, though, is grounded in truth. And we're going to talk about how that plays out in just a little bit here. But John loves them. Let me tell you what I want to say about that. We are one big family. You are a part of the family of God if you are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you may have some crazy cousins out there, but you're part of the family of God. And because of that, listen, there is no wall that needs to be or can't be torn down. There ought not to be any more bigotry or prejudice. There ought not to be any more division. Yes, we're different, but we celebrate our diversity because we're one in the bond of love. We're one in Christ. Paul talks about this. Look at this passage I'm going to throw up on the screen here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away," he's talking about Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." That's why I say, guys, the answer to our problems is not a political party or a person, but it's Jesus Christ. We need revival in this country. Now, I've got my convictions about this election, but I believe Jesus is the ultimate answer. Man, Jesus could melt away the bigotry and hatred and prejudice, and there's no reason to live that way anymore. And so love and truth flow freely from Him to us all, and they also flow freely to one another when we're truly in the bond of love. But truth and love also define our security. Our security. We talked about that last week, so I won't delve into that a great deal. But John, make no doubt about it, he wants you to know you need to be secure in the Lord. And a lot of us, we're not as secure as we need to be, and we need to hold on to the promises in God's Word. Look at what he says here. He says, verse 2, "Because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever." You see that? Man, that tells me right there that if I am saved, if I'm truly born again, God's holding on to me. And I have assurance that He who began a good work in me will be what? Faithful to complete it. Faithful. And so I can be secure. Even when I mess up and foul up and sin and stumble, I'm secure if I'm truly saved. Now, if you're not truly saved, you need to pay attention to that little insecurity. If you've got that little nag in your heart. I like what J. Vernon McGee said one time. McGee said, "I believe in the security of the believer, but I also believe in the insecurity of the make-believer." And so don't be a make-believer today. Be a real-deal, legit Christian. Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. John says this truth abides or remains continually, both in us and with us forever. And I love what he says here. Look at verse 3 about grace and mercy and peace will be with us. There's a lot of things we might ask from for God. We've talked about that in prayer. But you know what? That's one of the greatest things we can ask for and receive is God's grace when He does something for us that we don't deserve. And then God's mercy when He does something for us when He gives us what we don't need that we do get. Sorry, I bungled that up. And then there's peace. It's just wholeness, purpose, and meaning. God gives us all of these things. And so truth and love define our security. Finally, truth and love define our responsibility. Our responsibility. Folks, we have a responsibility, and that's what we're going to spend the balance of our time talking about. But he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love." And then we can move on to verse 4. And we get to our second point today. Because after we discover and balance our truth and love in our identity, then naturally the second thing is we must balance truth and love in our walk. In our walk. You see, we are saved and then we begin a journey of faith. We're walking towards a goal or an ultimate destination. And so we're walking in this life, and that's what he says here in verse 4. Look at this. "For I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, in keeping with the command that we have received from the Father." Let's talk about that for a moment. What does it mean to be walking in truth? Well, it means, first of all, that we're putting what we are learning into practice. We're growing. We're becoming more like Christ. We're walking the walk. We're really doing what Christ has asked us to do. And He's helping us by His power. And I like how He says this. I point this out. "I was glad to find some of your children." I don't know if he came across some people from that church or he corresponded with them, but he's like, "I'm very glad to see they're walking it out." You know what? That makes a pastor very happy when he sees the sheep that he's been entrusted to carrying out and walking the truth. And I see that in this church. I'm seeing people grow. I'm seeing people do things like Rod and Lois. Man, that's awesome to see people serving that way. And so thank you for following. And it makes, by the way, that makes parents happy too. If this is an actual lady and that's her parents, that's her children, she's awful happy that those children are also walking according to the truth. But what he's talking about here is that they're living the Christian life. And so I think that walking in the truth according to his commands in love plays out in three ways. All right? So three more bullet points. We need truth and love, first of all, to walk with devotion. To walk with devotion. Do you notice here how they're devoted to one another? Look at what he says here. Verse 5. I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing a new command, but one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, it says in verse 6, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. I see devotion in that, guys, when he says, in keeping with. See the phrase there, in keeping with? That talks to me about devotion. That means that we are to give ourselves entirely to the Lord and to one another. God wants us to be devoted, to be all into this walk that we have. Not that we're perfect, but we are walking with devotion. And we can do that when we walk in truth and when we walk in love. Second is we need truth and love to walk with discipline. To walk with discipline. Again, when it says that I urge you to walk in keeping with the command that we walk according to his commands, there's discipline in that. It takes discipline to keep walking according to his commands. Sometimes it's easy to keep his commands. Sometimes it's difficult. And so we need truth and love to walk with discipline. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. So to walk with discipline takes truth and love. Thirdly, we need truth and love to walk with discernment. With discernment. And we're going to talk about discernment in just a moment here as we get into the last part, part 3. But if we're going to walk worthy, we need discernment. The world can sometimes trip you up. Sometimes we have to march counterculturally to the world. All right, oftentimes we have to. And so we've got to not buy into what the world is selling. We've got to live differently. And so we need discernment to do that. I need discernment. And I've got that through the Holy Spirit. Paul has such a good word about that. I want to bring to your attention Paul's word in Colossians chapter 3. He says this also in Ephesians, but he brings it out well in Colossians. And they're going to put it up on the screen here. But in Colossians chapter 3, coming to the end of that letter, chapter and verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. And here's love. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. But you know what? In that same section, Paul brings a lot of truth to that. So he mixes truth and love just like John does. Look a little farther down in verse 16. Let the word of Christ, that's truth, dwell richly among you in all wisdom. You can have wisdom beyond your own natural ability through the word of God. Do you know that? If you'll just follow the word of God. I'm not nearly as smart as I appear to be. I don't know if you realize that. I'm hopefully getting wisdom through the word of God. So let all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another. Then he says in chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. That's talking about truth. Let your speech, and I love this in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer another person. And so that just tells me that I've got to be careful what I say. That's walking in truth and in love. I thought of a little story that I love. I've got to tell this story about letting your speech be seasoned with salt and gracious. You never know when you're going to be caught off guard. You need to have discernment with your speech. I heard a story about a guy who was traveling one time on the interstate, and he had to go to the restroom, and so he pulled off at the rest stop, and he went in there, and the first stall was taken, and so he went to the second stall, and he's getting ready to use the bathroom, and the guy next to him says, hey, how are you doing? He says, I'm not really in the habit usually of answering people when they talk to me in the bathroom like that, but for some reason I decided to answer him. I said, I'm okay. And he said, what are you up to? And I thought, well, what a dumb question that is. He said, well, I'm like you. I'm headed east, driving east on the interstate. And all of a sudden, the next thing the guy says, who's on his phone, says, hey, I got to let you go. There's some crazy nut next to me. He thinks I'm talking to him. And he hung up his phone. So you don't always know what's going on. You got to let your salt, your speech be seasoned with salt. Hey, let's look at this third point here as we get in verses 7 through 11. This is a short letter. But thirdly, I believe John is saying we must balance truth and love in our message. In our message. As we share and live out the gospel, we've got to balance truth and love. Here he is talking about these deceivers or false teachers again. We've seen this before, so we don't have to hit it a whole lot. But the false teachers are the Gnostics. They believe that Jesus did not come in bodily form on earth. He was a spirit. And there's all kinds of false teaching today. That's not one of them necessarily. But notice what he says here in verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out for yourselves so you don't lose what you have worked for. Sorry about this. This is like an epic fail day for me. But that you may receive a full reward. I want to talk about verse 8 just for a second. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. That could appear like you could lose your salvation. I don't think that's what it's saying there. I think that it's losing your rewards in heaven. I'm just going to hold this down like this right now. Anyway, I think that what that's talking about is you can work for something and you can lose that reward if you veer away. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes it clear you're saved by grace through faith and not of works. So I think that's talking about a reward. I do believe there are rewards in heaven that we'll receive. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. We've talked about that before. I'm not going to take time to put it up here today, but there's a simple mathematics will help you to understand how to spot a false teacher or a false prophet. Use addition. They will add something to Jesus Christ, or subtraction. They'll take away from his deity, or multiplication, where they multiply ways to get to heaven, or division. They'll divide people over some errant theology. So all of those things are true. But verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and don't greet him. Now, again, think of the context here. That's not saying to be mean to people, that you can't invite somebody in your home who's not a believer. Remember, they met in homes. And this lady was probably hosting a meeting in her home, if it was a real lady, or if it was a church, the church met in a home. And so what he's saying is protect and guard your pulpit. You know, that's part of our job as pastors. We better guard who's here preaching and speaking to you. We've got to help you to understand when there's errant theology out there. And we speak to that from time to time. And so that's what he's really talking about, is the importance. John knew that if they were wrong on who Christ was, they'd be wrong on everything else. And haven't we seen churches veer away from that? It's sad. It's heartbreaking to me. That's part of why I'm praying for revival. I hope that whole denominations and whole churches will come back to the truth and start preaching Christ again. And so he goes on to say, for the one who greets him shares in his evil work. So let me say what I want to say here, and then I'll finish up. First off, we've got to identify and oppose what is false and stand for what is right. It's not popular in this culture, but stand for what's right, oppose what is false. Again, the false teachers in John's day taught something different. We've got false teachers in our day. And again, we don't attack the person. They're not some monster. They're actually our mission field. But we stand for the truth, and we stand against error or erroneous teaching. And I'll close with a story about that in just a moment. Second, we are to protect our faith as we proclaim our faith. So we protect our faith as we proclaim it. We proclaim a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's necessary to protect it. That's why there's this whole discipline today of apologetics. I've got some friends who are part of an apologetics network, and you ought to check it out. We may even have it in our church sometime, because what the apologetics is about is helping you to see flawed thinking or flawed reasoning theologically versus what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are to protect our faith as we proclaim our faith. And then I'll give you an Adrianism. I'll give you your Adrian Rogers fix for the last one. And this is probably the most profound of all, I think, as we think about what he's just written. It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than to tell a lie that comforts and then kills. It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than to tell a lie that comforts and then kills. You see, is it really being loving to affirm somebody who is obviously wrong in their thinking or their theology or their lifestyle? I mean, think about a doctor. Think about a doctor. You come in to see the doctor, and the doctor uncovers that you have cancer. And not only that, but you have 2 weeks to live. And that doctor who's wanting to be nice and loving to you says, you know what, you just take a couple aspirin and call me in 6 months and live long and prosper. Wouldn't it be better for him to say, you know what, you have terminal cancer and you're going to die in 2 weeks? You know what our culture would say? That doctor's being mean. He's being narrow-minded. He's being bigoted. Actually, he's doing the most loving thing he could ever do. He's telling you the truth. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to tell the truth. Remember what Paul said? Speak the truth in love. In love. I want to tell you a story as we close up today, and this is a story about Al Mohler. Al's going to speak at our convention next week. I'm excited about hearing Al. He's a president of Southern Seminary. He came there as the youngest seminary president of any in the United States in 1993. And when he got to Southern Seminary, things were not good. They were in a mess. People on the faculty didn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. I mean, faculty members at this seminary. And so people were going there to train and be pastors, and they were having their faith undermined. And so it was a drastic situation. So Mohler arrived on a mission. And guess what? The first chapel service there, he preached a sermon that was a sermon for the ages. In fact, he called the sermon, "Don't Just Do Something, Stand There." And in his remarks, this is what he said. He said, "For years, liberals in the Southern Baptist Convention have said, let's not squabble over the Bible and doctrine. Let's do missions. There's a world waiting to be saved out there." And then he said this, and I want you to hear this. This is my final remarks today. He said, "It doesn't matter whether we go out there if we don't have the message that saves. So don't just do something. Stand there on the Bible. Stand there on the truth. Stand there on the gospel. Stand there on what the Bible says about Jesus. Believe that, and then we'll do something." And that's what John would say. John would concur. We need the truth balanced with love. And hopefully you have that truth in your heart today. If you don't, you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. I want to tell you how to do that just in a moment. With you, bow your heads and close your eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Hopefully this has spoken to you today as we're continuing to see what John has written later in his life. These are some of the last, probably one of the last letters written in the New Testament. And it's, again, a message to believers that we better hang on to the truth. But we've got to continue to be about love. John was the apostle of love. He was a man who knew all about love because he had been with Christ. But he never backed up on the truth. And so today in your relationships and your walk, even though we are tempted and sometimes we come under a lot of pressure to compromise, I pray that you'll have that balance of truth and love in your identity in Christ and in your walk and in your witness or your message. But there might be somebody here today or somebody watching online as we close out, and maybe you've heard the gospel today. This wasn't necessarily a gospel-saturated sermon because he was writing to the church, but maybe you've never known this true love. The gospel of Jesus Christ is just simply that Jesus loves sinners. We sang about it. Steve had us sing the gospel all through the songs today. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, puts their total faith and trust in him and him alone, would not perish, but have everlasting life." What are you putting your trust in? That he will save you. That he will forgive you and cleanse you. By his sacrifice on the cross, he saved you when you place your faith and trust in him. And then when you do that, you become his. And you learn from his word the truth about life and how to view life and about yourself and about him, about God. And you grow, you change, and your life becomes awesome. Your life is different because Jesus is your Savior. Your eternal life is different. You'll be with him forever in heaven. In a way, you'll never have to deal with hell and separation from God. Thank him for that right now if you know that. But if somebody doesn't know that, would you pray to him right now? Just pray silently and receive him as Lord and Savior. Trust him right now. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I love you today, and I'm grateful for John, the apostle. I'm grateful that he was able to write letters that we still have today when he was well into his 90s. And Lord, I'm thankful for the message that he carried out to the next generation that he dealt with in that day. And it's gone on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, and is still as relevant today as it ever was. Help us in a world that makes tolerance something that it's not. And that trumps love that has no boundaries. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just be about your business. And I pray that we would be a loving church who's willing to bear with and go to people who are needy and have needs and minister and serve and go the extra mile. But help us to never minimize the truth. So many churches have abandoned truth today. Lord, we are heartbroken over that. We're not angry, nor do we shake our finger at churches. We see how that can happen easily. The devil is a wily foe. But help us, Lord, to stand strong for the truth. And help our country to come back to the truth, Lord. Help us to see a revival that can only be explained by your hand. And God, help us to be conduits for that revival right here at Hillcrest. Lord, I pray that you would move in this invitation and do what only you can do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.